But I'm going to go in a different direction this morning, and we'll circle the wagons and come back before we finish. I want to begin by talking about your reflexes. And already the people who would be listening over the internet are thinking, maybe I need to change the channel. So it sounds like a weird start for a ministry, for a sermon, but just stick with me for a minute or two. The dictionary, it gives the following definitions for the word reflex. Reflex is an action that is performed as a response to a stimulus without conscious thought. It just happens. I'm sure that at some time or other in your life you've had your doctor perform a reflex test by sitting you down, having you cross one knee over the other, taking his little metal hammer, or special hammers, I learned that in doing the research, and tapping right in that spot below your kneecap, and boom, if your reflexes are in good shape, your leg just flies out, right? I was going to demonstrate that with Larry, but I was afraid of getting kicked in the teeth. So I want to suggest to you this morning that as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as someone who has been listening, hopefully intently, to the past few messages where we're talking about trying to become more familiar with what Jesus is teaching us, I want to submit to you this morning there are some aspects, some characteristics of the Christian life that need to be more reflexive in nature. And if you're like me, we are constantly, every day, in a battle where the urgent is trying to outshout the important. And instead of being reflexive to a stimulus and automatically and instantly responding to a ministry opportunity, we put it off for the moment, and quite often that deferral that we think is going to last just for the moment eventually becomes the indefinite, and a ministry opportunity is lost. A second word that I believe defines our reflexes is that they are spontaneous. Think for a moment about the exercise in which the doctor is trying to evaluate our reflexes. Imagine him just for a minute saying, well, step number one, cross your legs just above the knee. That's pretty easy. And step number two, focus intently on the little hammer. And then now listen carefully as I count to three. And on the count of three, when the hammer strikes your knee, respond by moving your knee outward. Hardly reflexive. Hardly spontaneous. Takes some planning and discipline to do it that way. The bottom line here, responding reflexively and spontaneously when a spiritual stimulus or opportunity presents itself is a characteristic we should develop as a critical aspect of our Christian life. I want to share with you an example that I heard this week. There's this Christian man who lives in an apartment building, and he's coming home from somewhere, and he gets on the elevator to look around and see that there's a neighbor of his that's going to ride the elevator with him. A neighbor that he knows because we see him once in a while, or you see him once in a while, whatever. But he's not what you'd call a close friend or whatever. And so he gets on the elevator and says hello, and immediately he recognizes that the man is under considerable stress. And so his reflective instinct kick in, and he says to him, how can I help? What's happening? And the man says, I just came home from being diagnosed with terminal cancer. And the Christian's reflexes kick in, And he instantly and spontaneously says, how may I pray for you? And that little phrase, that instantaneous reflexive response, opens the door for continuing ministry. Understand where I'm going with this? Here's an example from Scripture. In Acts chapter 3, beginning right at verse 1, we read there, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, every day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter, remember Peter, he's always the first one to speak. He said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, he stood on his feet and began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. You picture this for a minute. The man, lame from birth, there every day. And not only is he walking, but he's leaping. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be great to have more examples of that? So think about this scene for a minute. The stimulus here was a crippled beggar. Someone who had been there, well, we might as well say forever. The scripture says from birth. And many, let's face it, would have just walked by. Perhaps you or I have walked by a spiritual stimulus or two in our lifetime. I could point to many. The context here is that Peter had just been filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And so that stimulus of this beggar crying for help and the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit results in a reflexive action, I believe, on Peter's part, and the man is healed. Let's think about how the story might have otherwise turned out. Well, what if Peter and John had said, we hear your cry and we sympathize with your need and we're on our way to meet with some of our friends, and if we get to praying, we'll mention you in our prayers. Now, to be honest, that's pure speculation and we have no idea how that option might have turned out. But we do know what happened when they responded reflexively and spontaneously. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times I preach sermons to myself, and this is one such case. I need to be better at responding to the important and not necessarily to the urgent. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul tells his readers to continue to be instant in ministry opportunities. I'll share that with you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And he writes there, preach the word. Watch for this word. Be instant in season. Be instant when it's happening. Be instant out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, keep those spiritual reflexes in shape. Be ready. Be ready when a stimulus comes your way. Be ready to spontaneously minister as the Holy Spirit leads. After I had prepared most of this, I was reading through some news articles, and I read about this situation in the States where an older lady was delivering a pizza, and the pizza had been ordered by a young pastor and his wife and family, and when the exchange went to take place, all of a sudden they realized that the lady had brought the wrong order, and she was quite distressed, maybe thinking about losing her job. Anyway, the young pastor who was receiving the pizza went back and got his wife and his three kids and came out, and they laid hands on her and prayed for her. Reflexive action. And maybe the story would not have made the news except for the next segment of the story. After she left, they took it upon themselves to find out who she was, because they sensed that there was a need there, perhaps bigger than just the price of a pizza. And so they went and organized a fundy thing. I don't know how to organize one, but I've heard of them being organized. And the last count was they had raised over $20,000 for the pizza lady, and it had been read 4,000 times on Facebook. Think about the impact of that reflexive activity on the part of that Christian family. Another area where I need to improve is in the skill of listening. How many have read Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? I know it's not a Christian book. I know it's not a spiritual book. I believe he's a Mormon, but that doesn't matter here or there. The point is, he makes this statement, which I have always remembered. And he says, seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. That's a very wise statement from that man. Take the time. Listen carefully. Because until you understand where somebody is, where you understand where they're walking, where you're understanding where their trials and tribulations are, they're probably not going to listen to what you want to say. Wise King Solomon, and this is a Christian book, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, he said this, he said, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Over the past weeks, a major theme of our teaching has been trying to learn from Jesus, trying to learn from his parables, trying to learn from his teachings. And you know, it's amazing how many times he had to remind his people to listen. Just one example of many. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Listen and understand before trying to put your own word forward. You know, it's so easy to let our minds drift off into our busy world. We think about the things we should be doing. We think about the concerns and the problems that we're experiencing in our everyday lives. And when we allow this to happen, when we allow that tendency to become a habit, our reflexes follow the preoccupation of our minds, so that when the spiritual stimulus or the spiritual opportunity arises, we very well might just simply miss it because our head is somewhere else. Many times, perhaps we've been committed to take the time and listen and carefully, and then we hear the opportunity. In John chapter 4, We have the story about the meeting between Jesus and the unnamed woman at the Samaritan well. The context of the story is that most, and perhaps 99.9% of the Jews, had no dealings with the Samaritans. That's what the scripture says, no dealings. Maybe it was even close to hating the Samaritans. They had all sorts of nasty names and nasty thoughts about them. Many of them traveled a good deal out of their way to avoid going through Samaria, because if you wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, Samaria was kind of in the way. And so they would cross the Jordan River to the other side, which is not exactly easy, walk past on the other side, and then cross back. And so it's no wonder that the disciples were even shocked when Jesus and the Samaritan woman begins to have a conversation. Certainly against the protocols of the day, Jesus initiates the conversation. She listens to him. He listens to her. And as a result, one of the things that came out of that is he is able to plainly state that he was indeed the Messiah. And both peoples, the Samaritans and the Jews, were anxiously waiting for, watching for the Messiah. But note carefully, the stimulus or the opportunity is simply taking time to have a private conversation with nobody else around. Jesus immediately responds with a simple request for help with a drink, which evolves into a back and forth spiritual conversation with both parties listening. And then think about how this story ends. She runs back to the village telling everybody that she can find about Jesus and he could be the Messiah, and she's excited about what she has heard. And the NLT version says this is the end of the story. The people from the village came streaming to meet him. Not streaming in the sense that we were hearing about it every day. Okay? It came streaming as in a big crowd, anxious to get out there and hear what Jesus had to say. From a simple conversation, a major opportunity for ministry by the Lord. Remember the little song that we sang a few minutes ago? It goes like this: give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And so I promised I'd bring you back to Thanksgiving, and we're going in that direction. It's an interesting phrase, those two words, grateful heart. Well, what would you say are the evidences of a grateful heart? And then if you see something positive in someone who obviously has and demonstrates a grateful heart, maybe you see that and you admire that, how do you obtain it for yourself? You know, I think the first thing to consider or to remember as we mull over these questions is that everything in the Christian's life is a reflection of the spiritual health of his or her heart. If we go back to the time when we first came to the Lord, the first thing that happens when we confess our sins, when we ask forgiveness, is that we're born again by the Spirit of God. Many of you will remember those Sunday school lessons of years ago and probably used today, where you would be showing the picture of the black heart or the red heart. Then the teacher would talk about coming to the Lord and what he was doing. And then the last slide would be the white heart. That's the beginning of a spiritual heart development. You know, if we have truly experienced how awful our sin was in the sight of God, and in doing so we have realized how great, how awesome the gift of forgiveness of our sin really is. And if we think looking forward to next Sunday about the amazing promise of heaven. Perhaps then we can appreciate in a little more depth the third and fourth lines of that little song. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son, given as the sacrifice, or the word we used last week, the propitiation for our sin. And as we think about this a little further, I believe there are at least three types of thanksgiving for every believer that should be offered. The first category, I think, would be what I would call the monumental blessings, the one we're just talking about, the gift of our Lord's atonement. We are, or we should be, thankful because he has given Jesus Christ his Son. Now, part of that was God's plan for salvation. But to bring that plan to reality, our Lord had to be willing to come to execute the plan, to be tortured and die to provide atonement for our sin. Another monumental blessing, one of that category, would be his word. The miraculous delivery of the word of God and the maintenance of the word of God through all these generations. And if we think about it from a Western perspective, the amazing number of ways that his word is readily available to us. And so those are examples of monumental blessings that we should be giving thanks for every single day. Do you thank the Lord for his death and his resurrection as part of your regular devotions? We should. The second kind of thanksgiving would be events specifically organized and planned to offer thanksgiving. We read about one of those in the opening text of our service. But here's another example from 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 2. Hezekiah then organized the priests and Levites into divisions to offer the burnt offerings and peace offerings and to worship and give thanks and praise to the Lord at the gates of the temple. This was a highly organized event, organized for the very specific purpose of disciplining the people to give thanks. And so these are good things to do, good ways to bring focus on the practice of giving thanks. And perhaps we should have actually more of them. But the third kind of thanksgiving I want to touch on this morning is thanksgiving that comes spontaneously from our spiritual reflexes. So again, our personal habits and our practices around the giving of thanks are a key indicator of the spiritual health of our heart. For example, how many times are you walking down the street and you see somebody wearing a cross? You know, that's a stimulus. Perhaps we're listening to some music in the car and we hear a wonderful song giving testimony to his suffering for us. That's a spiritual stimulus for thanksgiving. Or when we are reminded of the greatness of his sacrifice, no matter how many times we're reminded of it, if our spiritual heart is healthy, our immediate and spontaneous reflective response should be one of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for that cross that I see. It reminds me of what you did for me. Thank you, Lord, for this music that I'm hearing that talks so wonderfully about the gift and the enormity of the gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And when we see But when we agree with the scriptures that he is the creator of everything that we see around us. You know, I also read an interesting news article, actually either late last night or in the middle of the night. It talked about the growth of star tourism. Really interesting. There are so many people in our Western world, because of light pollution, has never really seen a truly starry sky. And so they're setting up vacations, tourist areas that are dedicated to star gazing. Think about how privileged we are. To be able to stargaze. Wow. When we were in Russia, we had the opportunity to go and gaze at a star. His name was Sting. I didn't even know who Sting was, but so we didn't go. But what a wonderful and amazing opportunity we have as people who live in this area, that we can actually see the stars, and as per scripture, we can see God's handiwork in the sky, and surely that should provide a reflexive, immediate reaction of thanksgiving to our Creator God. And when we think about how it all hangs together on nothing. Beautiful full moon this week. How many saw that? What was holding it up there? Wow. Wow. When we gaze on the beauty of our fall crops being harvested, or the beauty of our inland lakes, or the majesty of our Rocky Mountains, our spontaneous response, our spiritual reflexes should be immediately stimulated to respond with worship and thanksgiving from the deepest part of our hearts. How do we develop a grateful heart? We practice. We meditate. We meditate on the blessings that we have all around us, the blessings that He has given us, as we tune our reflexes to respond with gratefulness. You know, a grateful heart has a different worldview. It's focused on what God has done, on what He has promised, and it is hair trigger ready to respond with thanksgiving. And once again, this is an area where we all can work on. By contrast, the secular worldview sees everything around us as a matter of chance. The universe happened with a big bang, and so I, as someone who has no faith in a God, am left with the fallout of the big bang. The secular worldview sees themselves as the product of evolutionary goo to you. And if you have that kind of worldview, it's easy to understand why developing a grateful heart would be difficult. If everything is a product of chance, there's little to be thankful for. If you have no hope for an eternal future, if you have no promise of heaven in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, if you have no spiritual promises, it's easy to become quite thankless. The story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers is really quite interesting. It's found in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to read it very quickly in the interest of time. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. It's really interesting how Samaria plays into the scripture in so many places. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. But one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. Note carefully, this man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give glory to God except this foreigner." And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Let's just break this down a bit. There were 10 lepers. All of them were given the assurance that they were healed. All 10 would have realized on their way that they were already healed or that the healing was happening. And 9 carry on anxious to find a priest and have them declared clean. Classic case of the urgent outshouting the important. It's understandable in a way. Leprosy was a terrible thing in that time. People were shunned. People were excluded from the city, excluded from their homes. Terrible, terrible disease. And it's understandable to some degree that they were excited about getting that priest, getting released so they could rejoin their family and their society. Interesting that this person was a Samaritan, a foreigner, a person rejected by the Jewish community, called nasty names, but this is the only one who returned to give thanks. And so Jesus understandably asks a very tough question. He simply asks, "Where are the other 9? Where are all the others?" And by extension, I believe he would ask you and I today, how healthy is your spiritual heart? How healthy is my spiritual heart? How healthy are those reflexes? Where is that spontaneous giving of thanks? How healthy are our reflexes when a door for ministry opens unexpectedly in front of us? Are we listening for and watching such opportunities? Perhaps, even more importantly, are we praying for such opportunities? A healthy heart has healthy spiritual reflexes. A healthy heart is a grateful heart. Amen. Lord, we thank you for Thanksgiving Day in Canada. We thank you, Lord, there is some discipline associated with that that turns our minds toward the important aspect of giving thanks. But today, Lord, if we're brave enough, we would open our spirits to your Holy Spirit and let them examine the spiritual health of our heart. Is our heart right before you? That's the very first thing. Have we asked forgiveness? Have we found forgiveness? Are we walking in the joy of that forgiveness, determined to live for you? And if we are, Lord, help us to continue to develop a thankful heart, a heart that responds immediately, instantaneously. With thanksgiving and with praise. We ask these mercies in the wonderful name of King Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you on Thanksgiving.